We're continuing our series on Count It All Joy. Let's turn, please, to our foundation text, James chapter 1, James chapter 1, verse 2, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And by God's grace and with his help, we're going to, amen, hear from the Holy Ghost, amen. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And it reads, consider it all joy, pure joy, unmixed joy, my brethren, when you encounter and are surrounded by various all types of trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, perseverance, steadfastness. So let endurance, steadfastness, perseverance have its complete result. Purpose clause. So that, this is the purpose, you may be perfect, spiritually mature, and complete what you ought to be, lacking in nothing. Amen. Let's turn over to a second opening. 1 Peter chapter 4. Slide over to chapter 4, 1 Peter, verses 12 and 13. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. And it reads, beloved, do not be surprised. I think some translations have, think it not strange, be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. Sounds a lot like James. As though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Turn over to a third opening. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose. Now we're all reading the same Bible. For you have been called for this purpose. What is this purpose? In case you don't get it, and I think you do. In verse 20, he's talking about suffering. And in verse 21, right after, he says, you've been called for this purpose, comma, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. In particular, this is talking about in the steps of suffering. Suffering as the way he suffered. You've been called for this purpose. Wow. Today, as I'm before you, it won't be long, we're going to talk about suffering in a practical sense. Like, what does this look like in real time? We have talked about it, but I've gotten some questions, had some conversations, and I just feel there needs to be a more clearer explanation and understanding of how this is walked out in real time. Suffering, tests, trials, tribulations, they come in various forms. See, I know that. Yeah, I know. Just bear with me. They come in various forms. When you read something like, look over at Mark. Luke chapter 6. Luke 6. Look at verse 22. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you, which means to turn their back on you, to isolate you, and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. So there's four things. They hate you, they ostracize you, they insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Verse 23, what is your response? Rejoice, be glad in that day, and what? Leap for joy. They hate you, ostracize you, insult you, and scorn your name, and you leap for joy. As I was thinking on this and meditating on this, I want to kind of get some compartments here. When we are insulted, mistreated, hated, scorned, your name run through the mud when it says scorn your name as evil. Matthew 11, chapter 5, verse 11 says, if they say falsely all kinds of evil because of me. When you are being mistreated, you are able, not saying you will, but I'm praying you will do it, but you're able to rejoice and leap for joy. I said, well, what are you talking about? Well, I said, well, Lord, but what about when people are just overwhelmed and they're broken and they're suffering literal pain, they're not able to leap for joy? That's true. They aren't able to leap for joy because you're in so much pain and agony. And really, in your humanity, you're just trying to just make it through this episode of extreme wave of pain. Then you must understand Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, or in the Hebrew, the valley of deep darkness, thou art with me. That's what you must remember. You can't leap for joy because you're too broken. Maybe every movement makes you throw up. You're broken. You're in pain. You're hurting. That's the time to remember you're not going through this alone. You won't be able to leap for joy. You're just not physically able. But you can walk in joy. Remember, joy, again, let's go over that definition. Joy, again, is the, remember, joy is confidence. Joy is assurance. Joy is absolute knowledge. Now, if it's possible, that assurance can be so abiding and the knowledge can be so deep down that it can affect your emotions and cause you to leap for joy. But that's okay if you're unable to. You are still able to be assured and confident and knowing. So let's go over the definition again. Joy is the deep down sense of well-being, comfort, security, and safety. Even in the midst of your terrible pain and agony, there can be a sense of comfort, security, and safety in the fact that you know that He's in the valley with you and you're not alone. So you do your, excuse the graphic, but you do your throwing up. You may be that sick. You roll in pain because you're so much in pain. You may be even on morphine to kind of dull the pain. You're so much in pain. You go through all of that. But there's a knowing and an assurance that He is with me. That's why we talked about feelings on the humanity side and the spirit, the faith side. Because you're in so much pain doesn't mean that God has left you. Although you'll be tempted to feel, and it is a temptation because it's not true. He has not left you. He said, "Lo, I'm with you always." He didn't say, "Yea, though you walk through the valley, the shadow of death, bye-bye, you're on your own. I've left you because I'm not with you. I ain't going through that with you." Not what He said. He said, "I'll never leave you." So in a practical sense, no, you're not going to jump up and leap for joy because you're just trying to make it through the next 30 seconds. What you will understand, that He's with you. He'll never leave you. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Do you understand that? Just practical walking it out. Rejoicing and joy are not happiness. It is not happiness. I know we it's not that. I keep mentioning that, but He's not saying be happy in the trial. Joy also counted all joy doesn't mean, well, is counted all joy, so it could be worse. That's not what joy is. Come here and say, "Well, I'll rejoice in the fact that it's not any worse." But that's not what joy is. Remember, joy is based on eternal realities. The promises of God and who He is. It's cool that it ain't worse, that it could be worse. But that's not where the joy is. Because what if all of a sudden it gets worse? Now you blew out. So don't rest your joy on the fact that it's not on any, that they're not any worse. Because what you know and who you know doesn't change. And that is, God is with me through this. And He has designed and appointed this trial just for me. Remember, suffering and trials are never random. They never just happen. As a reminder from last Sunday, never means not ever, not once, at no time, under no circumstances do trials just happen. Do you really believe that? I'm not saying do you like it. Do you really believe that though? You have to if you believe in the sovereignty of God. You have to believe that. Or else you don't believe that He's sovereign. He's over every trial. They're never random. Chosen without method, lacking a definite plan or purpose. Every trial has a definite plan or purpose. No matter the size of the trial or no matter the severity of the trial, from the smallest little trial to the largest trial, suffering and conflict and so forth. They're never accidental. We hear that, but we are annoyed. Why am I going through this? What is going on here? You know, when we ask those questions, you don't mean to, I don't mean to, we don't mean to, but we're arrogant in that question. You say, well, what do you mean arrogant? I'm suffering. I'm going to know what's going on. Yeah, but you're like, well, yeah, what's going on? Why is this happening? We look at it as being non-essential, unnecessary, unneeded, extra. God just being extra. Why am I going through this? What's going on? What's happening? That's what he said, as though some strange, but that's exactly what we're looking at, as though some strange thing is happening to us that should not be happening. Right. So walking out in real time, you're telling on yourself, I'm telling on myself, we're telling on ourselves, when we're like, what's going on? Why is this, what's happening? Why is this, what's going on? We're saying to God, think of this. You know, I'm a pretty good person. I'm decent. Why is this happening to me? As though some strange thing shouldn't. See, if you're real with yourself, what's implied in that is as though something shouldn't, this shouldn't be happening. If we're real with ourselves. And that then leads to a whole nother situation. And that of thinking, that is, we don't recognize the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. Because since we have been clearly told on more than one occasion that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, then whenever anything bad happens to us, we should never be surprised. Because the wages of sin is death. And every time he doesn't kill us and allows us to live, that's grace and mercy. This should never be a surprise. Why anything ever bad happens to us. Because we're always deserving of it. I don't care what we think about ourselves. But we do always have an inflated view of ourselves. That's what he said. We ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. So whenever a trial comes, whenever suffering comes, whenever something happens out of the blue, realize that God is sovereign and realize you deserve it every single time. I deserve it every single time. There is no surprise. It's not a strange thing. The right said, don't think it's strange. Don't be surprised by it. As though some strange thing were happening unto you. The road or the path to joy is understanding that God is in control. That trials are never random. They're not accidental, but they instead have been sovereignly appointed. Remember that word, appointed, meaning scheduled, arranged, nominated, and designated. God has scheduled the trial for you. He's prearranged for it to happen, and he's nominated you and designated you for this trial. You can't say, I don't seek that nomination. You don't have that option. This is not the presidential candidacy. I nominate you for this trial. That's what God is saying. They were prearranged in eternity past. 3, 2, 1, accident. 3, 2, 1, here comes the doctor with the cancer report. Or 3, 2, 1, here comes the boss who just don't like you. Never seen you before, just don't like you. Now, the Lord is not making that boss be evil, because he doesn't tempt anyone with evil, James 1:13. But he does allow the evil that the boss is doing to you to happen. Because there's always a plan and a purpose. What an assignment that the Lord gave the late, great doctor Robert Charles Sproul Sr., R.C. Sproul. Anderson Memorial Hospital in Texas, one of the chiefs, administrators, I think was a believer, and he asked Dr. Sproul to come over, preach to the cancer ward, those who are dying of cancer. What an assignment. It's like walking into a camp during the Holocaust, trying to preach hope to those who are nothing but skin and bone. What an assignment. He walks into that hospital and he teaches a series on suffering to the cancer ward. One of the things he told them, and I tell you now, that was very profound. He told them, Dr. Robert Charles Sproul Sr. told the cancer victims, I don't know what your vocation was before all this happened, but I can tell you what it is now. You've been called to suffer. So I think there were Christians in the room. I know what it is now. Your new vocation is to suffer. That's how I want to be preached at. Don't dance around it. Hit me between the eyes. Because there's no hope in dancing around and half-truths or just false lies. The problem is we don't know who the God of the Bible is. He's been so lollipopped and creamsicle-ized and ice cream and balloons and whoopee cushions. Just a light, airy, you know, that when this is taught, it's so offensive that you just get up and walk out the church. Because he's not that genie God that you thought he was. Now, God is not some divine torturer, twisted-minded, who gets his pleasure out of just seeing people being tortured and brutalized and insulted and so forth. No, there's purpose there. And this is what we tend to forget. Even right now, I guarantee you, you're probably not trying to think, man, this is my head is going wah-wah. I know he with me, but I'm just having a hard time with all this. Amen. We'll allow for that because the Holy Ghost got to get it in you. We just read the benefits of the trial. But now that I've said this and brought you back to this, here, let's read over them again so that we can hear them again. What the benefits of the trial, of every single trial, what they are. So let's go back to James chapter 1. Let's read that again. James chapter 1. Look at verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. I told you the way you can count it all joy, deem it as a responsibility and count it a benefit is because of verse 3. You got to know something. Knowing that the testing of your faith brings about perseverance. So your faith is being tested. That's a benefit. You don't have to guess. Do I believe in God? I don't have to guess. Do I trust God? When it's hard and you're in pain and great agony and distress of soul and spirit, and you're trusting in God, that's a great benefit. You know that I trust, believe, lean on, depend on, rely on God. Instead of wondering, in theory, do I trust God? You're going to find out if you do. And when the testing of your faith, again, is testing not for God. He knows your breaking point. It's for us. And if he doesn't put you through it, you don't know it. You won't know it. You can't know it. Just like we talked about the worth of a soldier. A worth of a soldier is never known in times of peace. You can assume, but he doesn't know what kind of a soldier he is until there is bullets and bombs flying all around and body parts flying too. Then he gets to find out, oh, I'm not a soldier at all. Well, I'm not trusting God at all. All this time I thought I was trusting God. So that's a benefit, testing of your faith. Brings about perseverance and endurance and steadfastness. That's another benefit. So allow, as a command, the perseverance and steadfastness and endurance have its complete work throughout what? The entire trial. What it's saying is don't run from the trial. Don't get out of the trial. Don't keep working to get out of it. Because all you're going to do is cause more, if you will, plates to be put on the bar. It's going to be heavier than it needs to be. Just yield to the trial. So he says, let the perseverance have its complete work throughout the entire trial, what's implied, so that, here's the purpose, you may be perfect, spiritually mature. That is certainly a benefit. And complete, meaning what you ought to be spiritually, lacking in nothing. All of that is benefit. You know, some folks are so taken aback by the trial that they're asking the Lord, you know, what is it you're trying to do? What kind of, what you doing? Like, I want to know specifically. Is there a need to know specifically? Right. We know generally what's going on. Look at this. Spiritual maturity, perseverance, endurance, knowing your faith is being tested. Those are good things. Those are good things that we absolutely must need and we must have. I'm sorry, we need and we must have. Those are great things. What the specific is, okay, I'm trying to reduce you in self-reliance. You rely on yourself too much. That'll come out. You don't need to add on that. You know that he cannot lie. So just reading this alone ought to give you great hope. The word complete again means perfect means spiritual maturity. This, that one word alone, you know what? Yeah, let's walk it through because I need to grow up some spiritually. But he gave us all kind of things. Look at another one. Look at 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5. And look at verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while. When is it going to come? I got one person listening. All the rest of fell asleep. Let's try it again. Help me, Susu. Let's try this again. When is it going to come? After you have suffered for a little while. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will personally himself perfect you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. That's all we need to know. There's great benefit coming on the other side of the trial. We're worried too much about why is this happening. Why, if you're born again and you've heard these sermons, you don't ever have to ask that. When any trial ever comes, you already know it's going to be for good. I already read it. Because he's producing that. He doesn't fail. He can't fail. He said, after you suffered a while, I'm going to personally see to it. Look at this. It says, will himself. Could have just said, will do such and such. But let him know, I'm personally involved in this. Amen. Thank you, Lord. It's right. Amen. I don't just throw you in the valley and just leave you there. Yea, though I walk through the valley of deep darkness, thou art with me every step of the way. You're not by yourself. You're never alone.
Thank you, Lord.
Excuse the graphics again. So go ahead and throw up and roll on the floor and take your morphine because you're in extreme pain. But just know he's right there rolling right with you. Right, leaving it on the toilet right with you. I remember the young lady told her, she spoke to another person. She was having a very bad reaction to chemotherapy. And her head was all in the toilet. She said, it's tough to think yourself as a Christian and with your head in the toilet. You know, and then she kind of laughed at herself, you know. Even in that, he's with you. We're not talking about fake emotion. So that's why I want to walk this practically. It's a settled assurance. It's an understanding. It's a knowing who God is and who this God is to you personally. He's a personal God. Can you see that? It's not trying to avoid. You can't even avoid it anyway. Sure, the sparks fly upward. They're coming. So you need the teaching to understand, well, this is how I'm to react mentally. Because we lose the battle here. Am I right? Because once you get your mind right, you can go and rock through it. Now, when I say go through it, I'm not saying it's going to be easy. Thank you, Lord. Understanding all of this to the hilt doesn't make anything easier. What it does is that it doesn't make it harder. You follow that? Because we make it harder by fighting it and wondering and lacking in faith. That makes it harder. And questioning. To a certain extent. The wrong kind of question. Because if you lack wisdom, said, let him ask God. It did say that. But I'm telling you, you really don't. You can ask if you want to, but he's already told you what I'm doing. I'm testing your faith. I'm creating you. I'm making you stronger. I'm establishing you. I'm strengthening you. I'm confirming you. I'm rooting and grounding you in me. Not in the stuff that you have or in who you are, but in me. And the way I get you stronger and rooted and grounded in me is to give you some terrible troubles. And if you act right and you suffer well, oh boy, it's going to be a great benefit to you. No, it's not. You won't be able to rejoice because you're in too much pain. Jesus said, my soul, let's look at it right quick. Turn over to Matthew 26. Pastor Arlie has gone over this several times on Wednesday. But let's go to Matthew chapter 26. Verse 37. Matthew 26, verse 37. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane going to pray. Verse 37, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, I think it's James and John, and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. It was probably impossible for him to leap for joy. His strength was leaving his body because of the weight of the assignment. Or the weight of the vocation to which he had been called at that moment. Do you understand that? Did he not perfectly believe in God? But do you see how if it's heavy, it's heavy. It's going to be hard, it's hard. And it's okay. It's called suffering for a reason. So knowing this perfectly well and understanding it doesn't mean it's going to alleviate pain and suffering and the effects that it's going to have on your body or your mind. No, it doesn't. What it doesn't do, as I said earlier, is it won't make it heavier or harder.
Right.
Do we understand that? I think Jesus is a great example, and he is, as we should follow. Because he loved the Lord perfectly. He had perfect faith in him. Perfectly. But the weight of the assignment can be very, very heavy. And you'll feel the full brunt of it. But all the questioning and wonderings, you can keep it simple. Lord, I know you're doing a great work in me. You're confirming, strengthening, establishing, and settling me in you. You're rooting and grounding me in you. So that my feet are not on what I think is you, but I know it's you. Because our feet can we think can be on the word of God, but we're standing on the word of ourselves or on our abilities or our finances, yeah, or friends fight that you helped to get you through things before and you didn't recognize that was God speaking through that friend. So then your faith is really in the friend. You know how we are. We transfer our faith in a moment to lean on something else and don't even know it. Then when those troubles hit, it tests that faith. And it locates us. Like, okay, I'm not where I thought I was. There's much benefit in it. Now, if it's not physical, and it is external to yourself, insults and so forth, which, and every time you read about Leap for Joy, it's when somebody's insulting you or lying on you, mistreating you externally. Like Matthew, he says, when they insult you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. So you're blessed. Jump and leap for joy, rejoice. So when people are, instead of getting, but say, well, we think of, we want to get back at them. How dare they talk about me like that? I don't know what's wrong with so crazy, girl. What's wrong with the dude, man? I don't know them. Why are they talking about me? Where is this coming from? You ain't got to ask all that. Because it doesn't make a difference. Even if you try to figure out the person, you're missing the whole thing. Wrestling out with flesh and blood, but against. Amen. So don't even focus on the person. Matter of fact, you're already out of focus when you start trying to figure out why that person is doing you the way you do doing you. Yes. You're already out of focus. Instead of saying, Lord, oh, I got this. I see what the pastor was talking about. Here we go. Yeah. So I'm going to make sure that I suffer well in this. Not cuss them out. Don't offer insult for insult. Amen. I'm not going to be overcome with evil, but I'm going to overcome this evil with good. Hey, by the way, what you need for lunch? Shock them. They thirst, give them drink. Hunger, feed them. Of course, poison free is implied. Yes. The insult, the externals, family members and so forth. That's when you have been commanded to leap for joy because you're able to. We don't like it. But he's saying, hey, recognize what's going on. Does this make sense? A little bit more practically speaking. Amen. Joy is not happiness. Joy is assurance. Joy is settled confidence. Mm-hmm. Joy is an absolute unshakable knowing who God is and what he has done for you, what he has promised you. Even the promise, and that's a big thing too, promises. All the promises of you're going to live with me in eternity, you're going to make it through this. You know, you saw Job. You can't shake true, real faith. You can't do it. You're going to persevere. You're going to get through this and spend eternity with me. The blood of Jesus has cleansed you from all sin. You are redeemed. You're clothed in my righteousness. Those are eternal realities that can't be shaken. They're coming on down to the actual walking through it. Yea, though you walk through this valley of deep darkness, I'm with you there too. That's another eternal reality. Lo, I'm with you always. The Holy Spirit doesn't stop counseling and guiding when you're in the midst of your most horrible pain. He's still guiding and comforting and smoothing your back, getting you through the best you can. Some people have real hard assignments, and they really do. Some children of God do. Lord, help us to really get this. Joy is not happiness. I keep saying that. Joy is not even about feelings. Because when you are sick and you are broken and you're in pain, you don't feel like anything but just trying to get through the next 5 seconds. How can you have joy in that part? But you, okay, so the answer again is it's a settled knowing that I know God is with me in this. You understand that? Does that sound practical? You're going through it. You're in deep pain, but there's a knowing that God is with me in full power, with full guidance and direction. And he's working out. He's working out, if you will, a more mature version of me that he's established and confirming me through all of this. And whether it ends here on heaven or up in earth or in heaven, is going to end. And whatever, however long it is, 5 minutes to 5 years, 10 minutes to 10 years, it's all going to be a light affliction lasting only for a moment when compared with eternity. Do y'all see how you got to have your mind right? That's why you got to keep hearing it and hearing it and hearing it and hearing it, because this is so foreign to us. Prosperity gospel folk, they really messed us up. Charismatic have really messed us up. Because any sign of trouble, blame it on the devil. And really blame it on you. Because your faith didn't keep the devil off of you. So we go to binding and rebuking. And do what to the force of darkness? Sister Melinda, push back. The opening prayer on quote unquote Good Friday was as one of the ministers stood before the congregation. I push back the forces of darkness. And we promptly got up and left. Because I was going to be thrown up for a whole different reason. True story. That's a true story, too, on Good Friday. Like, okay, wow, you haven't advanced past this. Wow. You have no control over that. Because it was an eternity past that I've elected and selected and designated you for this trial. You can't push nothing back. I designed this. Then I tell the Satan, go sick him. Is that not what he did to Job? Have you considered my servant Job? Job, putting it in a metaphor, giving you a picture, was as a pit bull on a leash, slobbering, trying to get at Job. I'm sorry, the devil, rather. Is as a pit bull on a leash trying to get at Job. Couldn't touch God. He couldn't touch him until God said. In the white space between verse 12 and 13, God said, want to bet? Because Job was saying he just served you because you just give him everything. Want to bet? Verse 12, everything he has is in your control. I've taken the edges down. Now sick him. And he took him off the leash. And the devil used the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans and went out and just raised, R-A-Z-E, raised this whole situation. Killed all 10. Had a wind blow. Fell on the 10 children. Job is one of the most profound examples of faith in all of Scripture. Am I right, Sister April Lou Caldwell? And the reason we don't know it because it's not, we don't want to talk about Job. The charismatics and the prosperity gospel people don't want to talk about Job. They distort it and misinterpret because it doesn't fit the theology. So they just kind of ignore it and butcher it. Well, boy, if we just read the plain text, it tells you that he was the most righteous man in all there. It says it twice in the first chapter. That's God's commentary on Job. Whoever the writer of Job didn't come up with that, it was God speaking through that person to write that. That's God's commentary on Job, the most righteous man in all the earth. Job, the Lord was telling the devil, you can't shake real, genuine faith that I give to my people. You can't do it. You said God gives a faith? Yes. Turn to Romans chapter 12. I want to show you this. I want to show you faith is not of yourself. I'm going to show you two of them. Look at Romans chapter 12 and Romans. We're going to go to Romans 6 as well too. Romans chapter, what did I tell you? Yes, Romans 12. When I get real excited, I get real gone. Look at it. I can't even find Romans. All right, here. Look at Romans chapter 12. She said, me. Woo-wee. Okay. Verse 3. For through the grace given to me, what was given to me? Grace. I say to each among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. When you're asking why this happening to me, what's going on with me, you're asking almost with an indignity. Like, how dare this happen to me? You think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Let's keep reading. But to think so as to have sound thinking, as God has allotted and given to each one of his a measure of faith. Faith comes from God. And when he gives it to you, he then proved to Job, the faith that I give my children is an unshakable, unbreakable faith. And so he went at him and took all 10 of his children, took all of his property. And then in chapter 2, he then took his health. God allowed Satan to take his health. And what we've done, unfortunately, why was I could walk? The microphone is stuck here. I do it like this. What we've done is that when anything happens, we want to question, deny, ignore the promises of God. If you know anything about weightlifting, you just add plates on both sides of the equation. Job was a great example. He tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and worshiped. You're going to have human emotions. We're not, you're going to feel the full brunt of it. Please hear that. I'm not for a moment, I hope you're not hearing that. I'm saying I'm ignoring your pain. I'm ignoring that it's hard. I'm telling you, no, full on. You're going to feel the full weight of it. Because that's what it's intended to do. I mean, that's being real. It's intended to, for us to, it's intended to hurt. It's called suffering. Trials. He's saying, I want you to suffer while trusting me, not cursing me or sinning against me or wrongly accusing me or disrespecting me with indignity, with questions like, how dare you? What's going on here? That's not godly. That's not suffering well. That's not suffering for his glory. Hold on. Are we going to suffer anyway? I think we just need to kind of remember that. It's not like, well, I don't like this doctrine. Oh, okay, well, you ain't got to suffer. Is that real? No. As sure as the sparks fly upward. And I don't care how many times you put metal on metal, the spark is going to always go upward. It never goes down. So it says, as sure as the sparks fly upward, man is destined for trouble. Human beings are. It behooves us to find out how to deal with it well, and not accuse the God who brought it. I love that teaching from last Sunday. Trials never just happen. They're sovereignly appointed and assigned and administered. Assigned means to set something aside for a specific purpose. Remember, we talked about commission, which means to authorize and give official permission. God gives Satan official permission. He gave him official permission to go at Job. It means the official approval of the production of it, right? There's a beginning of the trial, there's a middle of the trial, and there's the end of the trial. And he's going to see you all the way through it. He never leaves you nor forsake you. It's never like, wow, this is taking longer than what I thought. God never says that. Wow, this is taking longer than what I thought, man. I'm gone. This is year 8. I see you. You're on your own. He's with you. He's with you all the way. If we get this point, we understand this, we're well on our way to being able to, remember this, thrive in the valley, which means to grow and develop vigorously in the valley. Amen. Again, not talking about removing a little trial. And I know what we're thinking. I want the trial gone. I want, first thing is, let this go. Get it out of here. And Jesus did, in a sense, pray, let this cup pass for me. Nevertheless, if I'm to drink the fullness of it, then so be it. That's what we got to get to. You can ask it, let this cup pass. But then recognize that if it's not, okay, then embrace it. Yeah. And we're here. When what happens when you misunderstand this is that you will be looking for God and asking where he is without realizing he is the one who administered the trial. You will miss God because you'll be looking for him in relief outside of the trial instead of seeing him in the trial. You'll be looking for him to change the situation while failing to realize that he's the one who brought the situation. You just got to go, just keep reading that. You got to keep reading it. It's not like, when we ask God, why, where is this coming from? It's almost as if somebody else did this to us, and then God wants you to come on it. No, he's the one that's over the whole thing. He's the producer, the writer, the director, the caster, that's not the right word. Yeah, he orchestrated the whole thing. When you get to a place where you understand his sovereignty, you will find yourself asking for the Lord to change you. And not necessarily the circumstance. That's what we want to get to. You'll look beyond the storm to the God who brought the storm. You'll be more preoccupied with God and his intended result from the trial than the trial itself. Rich, you'll be the bear who's more interested in the honey than the bees that sting him. I'm finna get mine, no matter what's gonna happen. When you do this, God becomes bigger than your trial. As we close, the problem is we all too often magnify our trials and minimize our God. So the trial becomes this, and God becomes this. And God is bigger than the trial. Father, help us to trust you. Lean on you. Depend on you. Trust you. Lean on you. Depend on you. I'm trying to say some other words, but we got to just get those. Depend on you. Trust you. Lean on you. In the middle of the storm. To walk in full confidence and absolute assurance and an unshakable knowledge of who you are and who you are to us and what you are doing and the purposes that you are bringing about. You're confirming us. You're strengthening us. You're settling us. Thank you, Lord. And you are establishing us. You're growing us up. You're maturing us. You're giving us the ability to persevere and to endure. You're making us what we ought to be. Mm-hmm. And that is conformed to the image of your dear Son. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.